here. The answer to that question is not arrived at by going and searching your files for some dusty document to prove that you belong here, but rather search your heart. Do you love the people that are assembled around you?
The following message from Pastor Brian Brock comes to you from Life Point Baptist Church in Apple Valley, California, where we pray that God's Word is a real blessing to you.
2 Corinthians chapter 3. If you remember from last week, the Apostle Paul, writing this letter to the Corinthians, made it an admission to them. He said he went to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, and then there was an open door, things were going really well, but then he had no rest in his spirit, and because of some circumstances, some news that he needed to hear, some things that he was concerned about, and so he ended up leaving Troas, leaving that open door of ministry, and going to take care of the situation. And it's interesting, as Paul presented that, and of course we saw that he also, in that presentation, he presented this fact that he was being led by God. He was in this triumphal procession with Christ. It was a part of what God was doing in a very clear way in his life. But I believe he also realized that his words could be used to prove the point of some of his opponents. You see, there were some men in Corinth who were kind of standing against Paul, who were beginning to undermine his ministry, who were diminishing Paul's apostleship and elevating their apostleship. They referred to themselves, or at least Paul referred to them, as super apostles, these guys that appeared to have it all together, these so-called experts, these people that had it all figured out. And so as Paul admitted that he left this open door because he had no rest in his spirit, I believe that he understood that he was leaving himself open to his opponents to be able to look at him and say, look, we told you, he's weak, he's frail, he worries too much, he's not fit to be your apostle, he's not like us. We are strong, we are eloquent, we are spiritual, we are powerful, we are victorious, but Paul, he's not like that. In fact, in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 10, they accuse him of having a weak bodily presence and his speech being contemptible. And so as Paul was laying this out, he senses that perhaps they were about ready to make this claim against him, and so he answers preemptively. And so does he defend himself? Does he begin to tell them all the good things about himself? Look at verse 1. He actually asks that question. He says, do we begin again to commend ourselves? So it's kind of like, it's almost like he says something that pictures himself as weak. And then he's about ready to offer the context of that. And it's almost like he sees these people saying, oh, Paul's weak. Oh, Paul defends himself. Oh, Paul has to stand up for himself. And so he asks this question, do we begin again to commend ourselves? And in the next part of verse 1, he says, or do we need, as some others, epistles of condemnation to you or letters of commendation from you? And so what Paul was saying is this, is apparently these super apostles, these spiritual giants, so-called, had official documentation to back up their qualifications. These guys had letters, they had certificates. Perhaps this was before the days of the internet, but maybe they had written a letter to so-and-so, and they had written back an official letter to them. By the way, how many of you knew that you can get an ordination certificate online for like $19? All right? Yeah, that's the kind of thing these guys were doing. And basically, when Paul presents verse 1, he says, do we begin again to commend ourselves? He thinks they may take it that way, but he's not going to commend himself, and he's not going to defend himself in a way that they would expect. And so here's what he does. I want to give you his reply. I want to give you his defense, beginning in verse 2 down through verse 6. He says, you, speaking of the Corinthian church, you are our epistle, our letter, written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Clearly, you are an epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. And we have such trust through Christ toward God, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. And so Paul lays out his qualifications for his role and his relationship with the Corinthian church. And at the very beginning of this message, I look at this text of Scripture and I say, you know what? This is a text of Scripture that an apostle could write to a church. Or perhaps a pastor or church leaders could maybe say, you are our epistle written on our hearts. And that would be true, that as you look out at what God has done, he does it through his instruments and through his tools. But really, this is a message that I believe needs to be bigger than just church leaders down to church people. And so as Paul is defending his apostleship and he's defending his relationship with the Corinthians, really what he is doing is he is answering an objection in the hearts of others, and he is answering an objection in his own heart about, do I really belong here? Is God really using me? Do I really fit with what he is doing? What is my role? Is this body mine, and is it for me? Are we for each other? And so I think as we come together today as a church, I think that this is a temptation maybe even for us. Have you ever felt like, I don't know if I fit here? Boy, look at these other Christians. They got it all together. There's spiritual giants in this church. There's people that just don't seem to have struggles. And I look at my life, whoa, wow, how do I fit in there? Or maybe I see people with great giftedness for ministry, and they're serving the Lord, and they're teaching, and they're so involved. And I look at myself and I say, I'm not really at that point yet. How do I fit in? How am I a part of this? And do I really belong? The title of the message this morning is Our Qualifications for Belonging Here. Let's begin with prayer. Lord, we humble ourselves before you. We come to this text of Scripture. We see the heart of the apostle being poured out for this church. And Lord, we want our hearts to be poured out for this church today as well. For Life Point Baptist Church, for what you are doing here, for what you are doing among us, for how you want to use us, for how we need to fit into this and what you are doing to put us together. And I pray today, Lord, that you would encourage us about belonging. Encourage us that we do. And also, Lord, if there's a way that we can belong in a greater way or we need to be admonished from your word, I pray that you would do that in a very clear way in our hearts today. We commit this to you. May your Spirit be active and working. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen. Our qualification for belonging here. It begins, first of all, with the fact that we belong because of our love. Loving each other is inner confirmation that we belong here. Paul defended his role with the Corinthian church by telling them about a letter more important than any quote-unquote official document of ministry credentials. Look at verse 2. He says, "You are our epistle written in our hearts." The word heart is used a lot in 2 Corinthians. In fact, it's used 12 times. It's the Greek word cardia, which makes sense to us because you go to a cardiologist. That is a heart doctor. Cardia is heart. It's the center of our body physically, but in a figurative sense, it's the center of who we are and of our emotions. And Paul says, "You are our epistle written in our heart." And he's using this primarily as a description of his affection and of his love. Listen to how this word is used in this letter. In chapter 6, verse 11, he says, "O Corinthians, we have spoken openly to you. Our heart is wide open." Chapter 7, verse 2, he says, "Open your hearts to us." Chapter 7, verse 3, he says, "You are in our hearts to die together and to live together." In chapter 8, verse 16, he says, "But thanks be to God who puts the same earnest care for you in the heart of Titus." And so this morning, do you belong here? The answer to that question is not arrived at by going and searching your files for some dusty document to prove that you belong here, but rather search your heart. Do you love the people that are assembled around you? Do you know the people that are assembled around you? Do you desire to be together? Do you carry them with you in your heart when you leave this place? Do you pray for each other? Do you plead for each other? Do you weep for each other? Do you bear one another's burdens? Do you love each other? That is the letter written in your heart that confirms that this is where the Lord has you to be. By the way, love is not maybe a natural thing. Love is not an easy thing, but love is from God, and it reflects His love for us. I wonder if Jesus thought it was important for us to love each other. By the way, if you're wondering about that, just read the Gospel of John. I'm just going to just touch a few verses. John 13, 34, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you love one another." John 15, 12, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." John 15, 17, "These things I command you, that you love one another." And so, this morning, you're thinking, love, that's for the sappy people. I'm not sappy, I'm sensible. I don't know if I should really have that kind of love. Listen, it's a commandment from Jesus for us to love each other, for us to engage with each other that way. But do we really know what it means to love each other? In Scripture, and by the way, if we examine just the topic of love, it could be a series that could continue for an entire year. And so I'm just going to touch upon some things that I think are really helpful for us. In Galatians, it tells us that love isn't self-serving, but rather it's serving others. It says, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty, only do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love to serve one another." Love is also gladly putting up with people. Ephesians 4, 2, "With all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love." Did you know that there are going to be times when you have to put up with people? There are going to be times when you're like, man, that person inconvenienced me, or they took my parking spot, I was going to get seconds at the Life Point lunch, and they went in and got the last piece of pie before me. Honestly, you are going to be faced with temptations to be put out, to be irritated, to be frustrated with each other. And it just calls us in lowliness. That's me being lowly, not me lifting myself up above you. Me being lowly and gentle with long-suffering, bear with one another in love. And folks, if you're not having that kind of heart for each other, and you're disobeying the command of Christ that He calls you to as His disciple. Love is a result of God growing us as Christians. I already mentioned it's not natural, it's supernatural. In 1 Thessalonians 4, 9, it says, "But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you." Paul says, you actually don't need a letter about love, and you don't need a sermon about love. Why not? He says, "For you yourselves are taught by God to love one another." He teaches us in our hearts what it means, and He convicts us of what we need to be doing in relation to those that are our brothers and sisters in Christ. Love involves stirring each other up to do right. Hebrews 10, "Consider one another in order to stir up to love and to good works." Love is genuinely caring for each other in ways that tangibly show. 1 Peter 3:8, "Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tender-hearted and be courteous." And so we need to have that tender heart towards each other. Loving each other is open confirmation. It's not just inner confirmation that we belong here, but it's open confirmation that we belong here. In verse 2, it continues, "You are our epistle, written on our hearts." Listen to this, "known and read by all men." Paul's love for the Corinthians wasn't just emotional. His love wasn't just inside, But it was action. It was visible. It was selfless, and it was undeniable. I mean, as you're looking at Paul, and you're looking at his heart for these people, and you're looking at his prayer list, and you're looking at his action, and you're looking at his tears, and you're looking at just his great desire for these people, you would look at him and you say, this guy loves these people. And that's what our love ought to be. Our love should be a letter written on our hearts that say we belong here, and other people should be able to read that letter. You say that you love the body. You say that you love the brethren, but does anybody else know that? Can anybody else see that? John 13, verse 35, Jesus says, "By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Pastor, how does that work? How does it work? How will our community be affected for Christ by our love for each other? I don't know all the answers to that. But I know that one of the things that I hear as people come in and visit our church, and I ask them later on, hey, what did you think about our church? How did you did you feel welcome? One of the things that they often say is, I felt very welcomed here. You have a very warm church. These people, they genuinely love each other, and it shows. And it is something that attracts people. It is the savor of Christ that draws people here to this body. So what are our qualifications for belonging here? Well, we belong because of our love. So where is your heart? And if your heart's not where it ought to be, what are you doing to stir up your heart to make sure that the love of God is there? And then secondly, we belong because of Christ's work. Is Jesus working here? Is the Spirit of God working here? Is this something that has been put together by human hands? Is this something that has just kind of happened as a natural course of just the social programs in this community and just people kind of coming together to hang out and to belong together? Or is this the work of Jesus Christ? The Apostle Paul looked at the Corinthian church and he recognized the very fingerprints of Jesus. It wasn't just a group of people. It was a supernatural assembly representing Jesus. Literally, the Corinthian church, well, I say literally, figuratively, the Corinthian church was a letter written by Jesus. It was a letter written by Christ that contained his very biography of grace, of how he was bringing this together and how he was forming this together. And let me ask you a question. If Jesus were to sit down and write a letter, do you think he would have spelling mistakes? Do you think he would have grammar mistakes? I mean, of course not. Jesus doesn't make mistakes. But I want you to think about this. If each of us are like individual characters or individual letters in this epistle that has been written, do we make sense when we're out of order? Do we make sense if it's just a bunch of Q's in a row, and then a couple T's in a row, and then you got just a jumble of letters over here? You'd be like, no, that wouldn't make sense. You need somebody to take these different pieces and these different parts, and from his heart and from his mind and according to his plan, to order it and orchestrate it and put it in a way that perfectly fulfills that which he is trying to communicate. We today, I mean, have you ever thought about this? As Life Point Baptist Church, we are the autobiography of Jesus. He has written us as a letter to each other, and he has written us as a letter to this community so that he can get his perfect story of grace across. It's not him using perfect people to accomplish what he's doing, but him using imperfect people and incomplete people and putting us together to be what he wants us to be. And so with that being said, are you an instrument Christ is using to do his work? Verse 3 continues. It says that this epistle, Paul says, is ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. And we have such trust through Christ towards God. And so the point of verse 3 is that Christ is the author. All this is laid out. Christ is the author. We are the letter written by him. Who is the pen in this picture? We are. We are the quill. Who is the ink? It tells us right here, it says, not written with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God. And so what is the writing tablet that we are written upon? It says, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. And so here's the perspective. Jesus Christ is the great author of this assembly. And he is using us as instruments, as quills in his hand, and he dips us into the ink of the Spirit of God, and he begins to write his letter, and it imprints upon my heart, and it imprints upon your heart, and it imprints upon the hearts of our community. And as we understand that process, not only do we see the Spirit of God working, but we also understand how it is that we're supposed to be fitting into this. Folks, your part in this letter is to be a quill in the hand of Christ, that you will be a vehicle for the Spirit of God. How can we do that, Pastor? Well, you need to be filled with the Spirit. A quill that's not filled with any ink is just not going to work well. How many of you have ever had this situation before where you sit down to write something and you start to write and then it's like, wait a second. Then you take some scratch paper and you start drawing circles and maybe, you know, the lines are kind of comes and goes, and you draw a little bit more, then you shake it, then you kind of lick the tip of it, then you shake it some more, then you scribble. And what do you do by that point if still nothing is coming out? Let me get a new pen. This one's not working. It's not full of ink anymore. Okay? We need to be filled with the Spirit. We need to be controlled by the Spirit of God. I love Paul's personal testimony of this. He opens himself up and he shares where he is at as a preacher of the gospel. Back in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he says, my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in a demonstration of the Spirit and of power. That your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. We are not here in our own strength. We are not here in our own talent and ability. We're not investing in this in a human, physical, and earthly way. We are investing in this body as the Spirit of God works upon us, as he moves in us, as he transforms us. The Spirit of the living God is what does the work through us. All throughout the Bible, all throughout the New Testament, this is true. In Romans, it talks about the love of the Spirit. In Ephesians, it talks about the unity of the Spirit. In Galatians, it talks of the fruit of the Spirit. In Philippians, the fellowship of the Spirit. And in 1 Peter, the sanctification of the Spirit. He gives us love and unity. He bears fruit through us. He gives us fellowship and he sanctifies us. I need the Spirit of God to be doing that kind of work in my heart. And you need him to be doing that kind of work in your heart. So that as we engage together, we are genuinely impacting each other and being an instrument of Christ to write his letter in this assembly. And by the way, maybe you're thinking to yourself, well, I'm trying to serve Christ and I'm growing in grace and I'm reading my Bible and I'm praying for the saints and I'm serving in any way I can. And you're thinking, I'm trying to do this, but I'm not certain I can distinguish what it is that I've done. And I would just say this, if you're serving others, if you're using your gifts that the Spirit of God has given you, if you're tangibly loving other people, then you can trust that Christ is working through you for the glory of God. Look at verse 4. It says, and we have such trust through Christ toward God. Paul, in verse 4, he just stepped back and he said, we believe that God is doing that. Christ is doing his work. He's doing it through the Spirit. We are his instruments. It's having an effect on your hearts. You're being transformed. You're working with each other and you're encouraging them and you're bearing up the brothers and you're sharing the gospel and people are being saved. And at the end of the day, Paul says, we trust that this is happening through Christ and toward God and for his glory. And so we belong because of our love, we belong because of Christ's work, and finally, we belong because God has qualified us. And I think to some degree, Paul buries the lead here. And in some ways, this would have been great to start with this, because this is really what it comes down to. We are qualified because God has qualified us. And I think at this point in Paul's letter, he might be thinking to himself, again, he's very sensitive as he writes this letter. He's sensitive to how it's going to be received. And he just got done saying that Jesus is writing the letter of this church through me and Titus and Timothy and Silas, and he's using the Spirit of God as ink on your hearts, and it's almost like, whoa, have I said too much, or do they think that I'm making too much of myself? And so in verse 5, he emphasizes that it's not because of him, and it's not because of me, and it's not because of you, it's because of God. In verse 5, he says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as being from ourselves, but, he says, our sufficiency is from God. It's not about us. It's not about us being good enough. It's not about us being strong enough. It's not about us being talented enough. It's about God making us sufficient. It's not from us. It's not something that we took upon ourselves. God gave it to us. The word sufficient, it's used twice in this verse, means to make sufficient or to make adequate or cause to be qualified. It's the same word that's used in Colossians 1 verse 12, where it says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. God has qualified us as believers to be partakers of the inheritance. I think it's important for us to realize that we are not Christians because we deserve to be Christians. If God gave us what we deserve, if God gave us what we in of ourselves are qualified for, what would that be? That would be judgment and wrath and damnation. Every single one of us is a sinner that has fallen short of the glory of God. Every single one of us deserves the judgment and justice of God, and because of his mercy and through Jesus Christ in our salvation, he has qualified us through his qualification to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. And the same thing is true in this church. As you are here and you're a part of this body, it is God who has qualified you for that. And so if you're ever thinking to yourself, oh, I just don't know. I mean, I just don't know. I don't know if I have it together enough. I don't know if I'm worthy. Good, good, good. I'm glad you're thinking like that. Because when you say, I'm not worthy, the alternative is to say, well, so who is? Well, Christ is worthy. And he wants to use me, and he's called me, and he's put me in this body. And so it's by his qualification, it's by his sufficiency. That is where we are at. And then the point is, in verse 6, he brings us to this, that he has qualified us not just to be in his service, but to be and to have the best ministry assignment in the history of his service. You guys have heard of people like Abraham. You've heard of someone like Moses, Jacob, David in the Old Testament. You've heard of these guys, right? You know what? We have a better opportunity today than they did. We have a greater calling than they did. We have a greater ministry responsibility than they did, not because there's anything wrong with them, but because of what God has given us to be ministers of. It says he has made us sufficient as ministers. And you're like, wow, hey, we're all ministers. That's great. You know what that word ministers means? It means servants. It is the Greek word diakonos. It's where we get our word deacon. You know what diakonos is literally used for? A waiter. You know, the guy that comes in and serves you your food. Except for in Bible times, like today, it's actually a job. You know, you want to be a waiter, and so you go and you apply and you get a job and you serve people their food and they give you money. That's pretty cool. In Bible times, you know, it's like you're the servant and you take in the money or you take in the food and you give it to everyone, and then you know what they give you? They're dirty dishes at the end of it. I mean, you get nothing. You're a servant. You serve them. You take food to another person. You wait upon them. And so God has qualified us, and if you're like, yeah, he's qualified us to be that guy, to be the guy that brings the food to somebody else, that waits upon somebody else. And so what do we get to serve? What do we get to minister? What do we get to wait upon people with? And we see that he has made us sufficient as ministers, as servants of the new covenant. The new covenant, I'm just going to give you a little bit of a rundown. The new covenant is the greatest thing that has ever happened to this world. It is God's plan from eternity past. By the way, in order to have a new covenant, what do you have to start with? An old covenant. The old covenant is the Mosaic law, the law of Moses. All of Israel was under that. And it's interesting, even in the Old Testament, in the books of Ezekiel, in the books of Jeremiah, we have a clear prophecy that God had a plan for something new and something better. And by the way, this is what we are participants in today. In Ezekiel 36, it says this. It says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. And so the new covenant was promised by God in the Old Testament. It was initiated by Jesus Christ on the cross. Jesus said of the cup of the Lord's Supper commemorates the blood of the new covenant that he shed for us on the cross. And so it was promised in the Old Testament. It was initiated by Christ on the cross. The new covenant is the covenant that we are under. We are saved under it. We are sealed under it. And we are sanctified under it. The new covenant is our hope. By the way, the old covenant was a conditional covenant. Remember God with his people? If you love me and serve me and follow me, I'll take care of you. But if you depart from me and you disobey me and you walk away from me, I'm going to bring hardship onto you. And they went to captivity in Babylon, and they went to captivity in Syria. And then Christ came to this earth, and he died on the cross, and he established a new covenant. And you know what's different about this? It is a unilateral covenant made between God and God with God, and we are the recipients of it. So there's no way that we can change this. There's no way that we can alter this. This is an unvoidable contract between us and God, whereby God gives us salvation through Christ. And as we repent of our sin and believe the gospel, we enter into that covenant relationship with him. And it is permanent and fixed and eternal. By the way, we are not the sole recipients. We are actually part of this process of the unfolding of the new covenant, and it will be finally and fully realized when Christ rules in his kingdom. So promise in the Old Testament, initiated by Christ on the cross, received by us at our salvation, and then fully realized as Christ rules in his kingdom. And so what does it mean when it says that we are servants of the new covenant? And it actually says, as verse 6 continues, it says, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. And we often use this little phrase, the letter of the law. You know, and we need to keep the spirit of the law, not the letter of the law. That's not what this is talking about. When it talks about the letter, it is talking about the entire Mosaic law. And when it talks about the Spirit, it is talking about the entire new covenant that is mediated by the Spirit of God to draw people to Christ in a permanent saving relationship. And so it says this. It says, he's made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. And so it tells us right there that we are not ministers. We are not dispensing or dispersing the letter, the Mosaic law. In other words, we are not given the ministry of just getting people lost. We are not given the ministry of religion. We are not given the ministry of giving people a set of rules and regulations, and you got to measure up to this, and if it's not such and such, this is the result of that. We're not about that. We're not for that purpose, not of the letter, it says, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. What is the problem? What is the problem with just the law of Moses and nothing more? The problem is it kills, but it has no power to make alive. What is the problem with religion? That is a system based upon good works. The problem is that it kills, but it does not make alive. What is the problem with any other source, any other spirituality, any other place that you come to have access to God that is not in Christ and His work alone? The problem is that it doesn't give life. It's counterfeit. It's a substitute. And it only brings death, either through bringing you down through the law or through the deceitfulness of thinking that's the right way of salvation. But on the other hand, and this is what we want to get to, we are ministers of the Spirit because the Spirit gives life. We have this opportunity as believers and as a church, as Christ's letter, together, corporately, written not only to us, but to our community. We have the opportunity to be servants, taking the Spirit of God in the new covenant truth and dispensing it to people in need. And this is the truth that gives life. This is the only truth that gives life. We live in a community of people that are spiritually starving. They have no hope. They have no life in the Spirit. In not that there's no one else in our community that knows Christ, but the vast majority, broad is the way, the Scripture says, that leads to destruction. Many people find that way, and it is our job as Christ did to seek and to save the lost, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to the power of God. And the Spirit gives life, and we are in the life-saving business, and this is serious business. In John 3:17, it says, God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. We warn people. We warn people that the law makes them guilty before God, but that Christ is the solution. And I love Romans 10, verse 4, where it says, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Christ ends the law because He is the solution to it. Christ ends religion because He is the alternative to it. Christ is our hope. He is our life. He is the gospel. He is the good news. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. And he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Jesus Christ, as we talked about last week, is the great divide. Of some, He is the aroma of life leading to life, and of some, He is the aroma of death leading to death. Everyone needs to be faced with Jesus Christ. And if you're in here today and you don't know Christ as your personal Savior, you know about Jesus, perhaps you've even believed in Him in a mental way. Yeah, I believe that He's real and He died on the cross. Yeah, that's great. But there's never come a point in your life where you understood that Jesus shed blood on the cross is your only access to the Father. And there's never come a point in your life where you understood His free gift of His death and His resurrection, and you need to come to the point where you turn from your sin and where you trust in Jesus Christ alone, putting your dependence upon Him and Him only. And so maybe you're here today and you're hearing this message, but not just hearing this message, but you're reading this letter. This letter spread out in this sanctuary this morning, and you're seeing the hand of Christ written through human instruments and written in the ink of the Spirit of God, and it's speaking to your heart. And Christ is speaking to your heart, and you know that you need to turn from your sin, and you know that you need to trust Christ. Would you do that today? Would you believe in Him today? Jesus died for you. His blood is the only payment for your sins. You need to turn to Him today, and you need to trust in Him. And believer, you are going to go through seasons of ups and downs, of confidence and weakness, of fruitfulness and discouragement. And as you begin to look at yourself and maybe do the dangerous thing of comparing yourself with others, you're going to feel that inadequacy. You're going to feel that weakness. And I just want to encourage you this morning that our qualifications for belonging here are about things that God is doing in us and through us, and they're from Him. It's about our love for each other. It's about Christ's work in us and through us, and it's because of God qualifying us, making us sufficient as servants of His new covenant to dispense grace, to dispense truth, to dispense the gospel, not only to each other, but to a lost and dying world. That's what we're called for. That's what we're called to. That's what we belong to. That's what the Church of Jesus Christ is. That's what we are about. That is Christ's letter, His biography, and it's written here today. Right now, I'd like you to bow your heads and close your eyes. If God is working in your heart this morning about salvation, you know that you need to be saved. The Spirit of God is opening your eyes and it's helping you to see that you're lost. You would be under the judgment of God if you don't turn from your sin and trust Christ and you just want to be saved today. Is there anyone like that at all? You raise your hand. God is working in your heart. You know that you need to be saved. Anyone at all? If you have any questions about salvation, I would love to talk to you afterward. There's others here that would love to speak with you as well. If you're in here today as a believer, I think it's very easy for us to think about our life and to think about church in a very earthly way, to do life, to do church. One is a part of the other, and it's part of our week, it's part of our routine. And we must never forget that we are a letter written by Christ, not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, written upon hearts. We are here today as a testimony of that. And we should be here today as participants in that. And I trust that God is working in your heart for how you can belong, how you can invest, how you can be filled with the Spirit, and how you can manifest that here in this body for the glory of God. Father, we pray today that you'd be working in our hearts, that you would draw us to truth, that you would draw us to the implications of this text and the applications of this passage. We think of Paul, and if he was in a place where he needed to remind himself and others about how he belonged, how much more do we? And I pray today that you will use this to encourage us and to challenge us and to, in a way, to do your work in us and to make us a more clear letter of what you are doing and of your grace and of your hand. And Lord, we thank you for all of your work. It is evident all over this place. Would you continue to do it for your glory? If there's anyone in here today that does not know Christ as their Savior, may today be the day of their salvation. Lord, we commit this to you in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen.